Good morning and welcome to each one here. It's good to be gathered in the house of the Lord with you all. We are a needy people, and there are a lot of needs around us, and we heard, you know, things that people are facing with this morning, whether it's health issues, emotional issues. God cares about that, and he wants to provide for us. This morning, I'd like to continue looking at the next of the Ten Commandments, and the next one in line is the eighth one, Thou Shalt Not Steal. As we look at the Ten Commandments, and I've just entitled the message that, Thou Shalt Not Steal. Often the Ten Commandments, when it's a negative commandment, I like to, so what is the positive side of it? And we could rename it, you could say, what's the opposite of stealing? I'm not sure what you would say, what is the opposite? Giving. Contentment. Okay, so there's a variety of things we could say, but why did God include thou shalt not steal in this list? Is stealing a candy bar, how does that compare to thou shalt not kill? Is one worse than the other? Well, at least how it impacts people, yes. It's at a different level. But there are different levels of stealing as well. Whether it's someone who has swindled millions of dollars or taken that candy bar. You know, how it impacts people, there's difference. And the law would have different consequences for the two. But God simply says, do not steal. And I look at the Ten Commandments here as laws and rules that God has put in place to make so that a society can live sustainably. When you allow these things to go rampant and you don't have these laws in place and aren't enforced, you have a society that is on its way to self-destructiveness. And so the laws are for our good. I think the thou shalt not steal, maybe one of the reasons that God has it in there is God wants to remind us that he is our provider. We don't manipulate and control to provide for ourselves or for our families. But we recognize God is our provider. And when we try to control and manipulate, it's a lack of trust in God to provide. So Exodus 20, verse 15, just simply says, Thou shalt not steal. I'll be using the New King James Version this morning for reading scriptures. And in that version, it says, You shall not steal. I'm not sure if I would ask the question, how many of you have never stolen? I wonder how many hands I would actually see. I'm not anticipating a lot of hands. Don't raise them, by the way. I'm not asking for that. But I assume in one aspect or another, most of us as adults have been guilty in some form or another of stealing, whether it's the little item from a store, but there are other ways of stealing as well. We can steal people's time. We can steal their dignity, their reputation, and the list goes on. Any of you boys on the front bench, what's the definition of steal? What does it actually mean? Do you have a definition, just in your own words? Okay, taking something that isn't yours. Now, did you learn that as a 12-year-old or as a 2-3-year-old, do you think? As a 2-year-old, you might not have been able to put that into words, but I think your parents probably were training you when you and your siblings were playing with toys and you grabbed something that another one was playing with, they probably said, no, no, that's not yours. That belongs to him. And a basic understanding was being formed. We don't take what belongs to someone else. Now, just grabbing a toy, we may not define that as stealing, but in principle, that's what's happening. We're taking something that belongs to someone else. And it's important that as children grow up, they learn that at a young age. And so parents, just encourage you to be faithful and consistent in just training your children. What belongs to someone else is not yours to just take and do with what you want. We ask permission. And the scenarios can be multiple. So, but remember that a bank robber typically does not start by robbing banks. It starts with these little small things. He probably wasn't taught as a little child, you don't just grab something that doesn't belong to you. Maybe the first thing that was stolen was that candy bar or a baseball, and he got away with it. And when you start stealing a little bit, small amounts, and you get by with it, if you're not convicted of it and you don't repent of it, most likely you will steal again sometime. And as time goes on, you become more bold and the value increases of the things you steal. That would be the typical pattern. And so when we steal, it's important that we recognize the wrongness of it and we repent. Now, as children grow up, sometimes they don't have the inner mechanisms in place yet to resist that temptation, and it's important that as parents and authorities, we step in, and there are consequences to face when these laws are broken. Why do people steal? And again, it's not a complete list, but I'd say sometimes it's simply out of desperation. It's a survival technique. And in Proverbs, it talks a bit about that. In Proverbs 6, verse 30 and 31, says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. So, a starving person, he can be driven by desperation to steal, so that can be a motive. Another motive can be to simply see what I can get by with. Sort of the dare until I get caught. And then there's also at times, I just want something, I covet, and I want something that doesn't belong to me. I might not have the money, or I don't want to spend the money on it. And so I steal. And I think there are times when it's simply a sudden act of impulse, where it's not premeditated, but there's the opportunity, and without putting a lot of thought into it, we can grab something and steal it. But in all of these cases, I think we are forgetting that God calls us to trust in Him to provide and care for our needs. Like I mentioned earlier, there are a variety of things we can steal. Things of monetary value, time, dignity, reputations. We can steal from God, and we can steal from people. And there in 2 Samuel 15, 6, we have the example where Absalom stole the hearts of the people. David was king, and somehow he maneuvered things to where people's loyalty were going to him instead of to his father David, who was the king, and he stole their hearts. I like to look at the account in Joshua where Achan stole. Any of you girls on the front bench, can you tell me, who did Achan steal from? Do we know who he stole from? Not quite sure. That's fine. Does anyone know? Who did Achan steal from? From God. That's correct. In Joshua 6, we had the account where Joshua was given the instructions how to take Jericho by marching around the walls. Everything is to be silent. And on the seventh day, you march around that wall seven times. And on the seventh time, when the priests blow with the trumpets, the people are to give a shout, and the walls are going to fall down. And so they obeyed, and the city was taken that way. In chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Excuse me. Down in verse 23. "And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." And then we start in chapter 7. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And soon after that, they went to fight against Ai. They spied out and said, we don't need to send the whole army. And so about 3,000 men went to fight against Ai. And the men of Ai came out, and they chased the Israelites. The Israelites were defeated. 36 men were killed. And the hearts of the children of Israel just melted. What in the world? Here we are in this land, and we're being defeated. It's the beginning of the end for us. And Joshua tore his clothes, fell before the Lord, and the Lord told Joshua, starting in verse 10 of chapter 7, "So the Lord said to Joshua, get up, why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now imagine the emotions that Achan was feeling through this time. among the thousands of Israels. I'm not sure was it by lot exactly this method, but surely, with all these people, surely it can't be pinpointed on me. But then, oh, the tribe of Judah's taken. That's my tribe. And then his clan, and the net gets smaller and smaller. Until finally, it pinpointed exactly to the man who was guilty. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. I don't think it glittered quite as much at that point as it seemed to glitter earlier when he saw it among the rubble of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble, to this day. There's a song that goes, I'm not sure who the author is, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly but wholly, taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay." The price was high for Achan. He stole. And the price was not just high for himself, it was high for his family. It implicated them as well, and I don't understand all the dynamics. Why all the children, the family was included? Were they in on the scheming as well? I don't know that. But we do read here that even the innocent animals were put to death because of Achan's stealing. It cost him far more than he had been intending to pay. Thou shalt not steal. And so that was one example where stealing was done, and it was taking things that were consecrated to the Lord. And there are a number of examples in Scripture where people stole things that belonged to the Lord, and it almost seems like there's a higher consequence on that level than if we snatch a candy bar or steal from someone else. In Exodus, we have rules about the stealing. Exodus chapter 22. Don't think I'll take the time to read this passage and just sort of summarize, but it says, you know, if you steal an ox from a person, you restore five oxen in return. If you steal a sheep, you restore four sheep. If your animal gets out of its pen and it starts feeding in the neighbor's field, what about the amount the animal ate? You are to replace that with the best of your feed. If you start a fire and the fire spreads to the neighbor and burns his crops, you have to make restitution. And there's some more variety in there. But the consequence is different in this level than what when Achan stole. But stealing is something that was to be punished when the guilty person was found out. So how can we rob God? In Malachi, read a few verses there. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Here Malachi is telling the children of Israel, this would have been after the return from captivity, says, "You have not been giving to the Lord what belongs to him, and you're not having plenty. Start giving to the Lord what belongs to the Lord, and see how I will bless you, and I will give to you in abundance." Going now to New Testament, I'd like to look at a passage in Matthew 22. This is the account where some religious leaders came to Jesus with money and asking about if we are to pay taxes to Caesar or not. Just read that account, Matthew 22, starting in 15. "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money.' So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." Now, this passage of Scripture, I typically understood it as saying, okay, this is the Scripture we go to say that we are to pay our taxes. If we look at our own currency that we use, the dollar bills, the coins, it's the politicians, political leaders in our history whose images are there. And we say, okay, it's really under the jurisdiction of the government. That's where we're a part of. And we give and pay our taxes. But I think there's a underlying thing here. And I got some of these thoughts from the book Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus by Lois Tvergberg, where it was brought out, okay, this is where Caesar's image is. That shows it's under his jurisdiction, under his authority and governance. Where is the image of God? God's image is in each one of us. And we are to give to God what belongs to God. And as we, as God's creation, created in his image, if we don't give ourselves back to God, we are robbing him of what rightfully belongs to him. We are not our own. We have his image embedded in our hearts. I'm not sure that it's just in our hearts. We are just created in His image, body, soul, and spirit. And so Christ, in His answer, drove to a lot deeper level, and He says, wherever there are humans, that's where my jurisdiction is. That's where my authority is. I rule in that area. And every human is responsible to give himself back to God. In the next chapter, Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus is rebuking the religious leader, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now here, Christ is not saying you should not tithe. Yes, we tithe. We give back to the Lord what He has given us. But there are deeper issues as representatives of God and His justice, representatives of His mercy, His compassion. That is what we are to represent to the people out around us. And if we don't live up to that image that He has emplaced on us, we're starting to rob God of what rightfully belongs to Him. Excuse me. And so we don't want to take advantage of anyone, but we want to live out God's heart for justice, compassion, and mercy. In Exodus 22, and it's in a number of places in the Old Testament, it repeatedly brings out God's heart for those who are in vulnerable and disadvantaged positions. And He often it's three groups of people. It's the strangers, the widows, and the fatherless. Sometimes the Levites are included for the fourth group, but often it's those three, the strangers, the widows, and the fatherless. And this may be a little bit of a side note here, but this week, I didn't ask Miriam if I may share it, but you share with the leadership team just some things that we might be facing in the near future of mass deportations of illegal immigrants. And I think it was a call to be pretty thoughtful. How do we relate to people who are the strangers among us? I don't have the answers for every situation, but whether it's a citizen of the U.S. or an illegal resident, God's heart is a heart for people. They are created in the image of God, and when we in any way come across as demeaning to an individual, we are demeaning the image of God. And it calls us to be thoughtful. How do we relate to the issue? And it'll vary how much we're even involved in situations. Some of you will be more involved than I am. I don't know how many illegal residents there are in Hutchinson. Some of you working with Hands of Christ may have more contact with some of those people than I do. But let's remember, the heart of God is for justice and for compassion. We are His representatives. And again, I don't have all the answers for all the situations, but can we grab a hold of the idea that we are His representatives and we treat each one as an image bearer of our Creator? These people are typically at a disadvantage and vulnerable, and for sure, let's not take advantage in any way. In James 5, verse 4, it talks about taking advantage of those who are in vulnerable positions. And James is addressed to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So I think it's largely being addressed to a people that are somewhat homeless. They're in a strange land, and they're not very established yet. And throughout the book of James, it's sort of this theme of how do we deal with these, the needs that people have. And people who are established already, have businesses going, taking advantage of these vulnerable people and condemning it very seriously. In James 5, verse 4, says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. If we're in a position over someone and we take advantage of that in a controlling, manipulative way, God condemns that action. And there is a price to pay for it. Maybe one that we all deal with a little more, we could say, well, this relates to the employer-employee relationship as well, and I think it does apply here, where simply that the employers give fair wages to the workers. Now, in the Old Testament, there are some verses that says, by the end of the day, you're to pay for that worker. Well, we typically go more every other week payment or whatever the setup is. We don't do a daily payment necessarily. But we, as employers, make sure your employees are treated fairly. Pay what they're worth to your business. But as employees, we can also rob from our employers. Do you stretch that lunch break, that paid lunch break, 5 minutes every day, several minutes, which can add up into hours over time, over a period of time? Do you show up promptly? Or are there just little ways that you rob of your employer? Now, I will also bring this one caution in here. I grew up with a pretty sensitive conscience. And in years ago, when I was working, if I wasn't being productive and I would visit with a customer or someone, it felt like I wasn't being productive. And, oh, should I count that time off or not? I dealt with some of those things, and I'm not trying to impose a guilty conscience on anyone who grapples with some of these things. I think I was not experiencing the freedom in Christ that he was wanting for me. But I still say we need to be thoughtful that we don't intentionally take advantage by stretching those paid breaks and those kinds of things and get paid for what we really haven't invested anything in. In Genesis 22, God asks Abraham to give him something very precious. It was his son Isaac, the promised one. Now, if Abraham could have said, but this is my son that you promised me, surely I can't give him back to you. He needs to survive in order for your promises to be fulfilled, that my descendants will be like the sand of the sea. And Abraham could have stolen what belonged to God and said, I'm keeping this, I'm controlling it. But no, he offered it. And as he offered what God was asking for, the angel of God came and stopped him from slaying his son. And there was a ram caught in the thickets. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Abraham trusted God. He gave God what he asked for. And God came through and he provided adequately. In closing, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." So if we have fallen into the trap of stealing, stop it. Repent of it and get to work. Now remember, when we can work, it's a gift from God. We haven't earned that gift. But we do want to provide for our own. In 1 Timothy, it talks about those who don't provide for their own. They're like an unbeliever. When God gives us the ability to work. We don't depend on stealing. To provide for our own, but also so that we can be a blessing. We can help others. We are generous. And so may God help us to live out this command, not only by the letter of not stealing, but may we live by the spirit of the law that says, trust God to provide and be generous. Hold loosely what we have. I invite you to kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, this morning we again recognize that you are the giver of every good thing. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Pray that you would instill into each one of our hearts a deep trust in your providence, in the way that you provide and you care, whether it's for our physical needs, financial needs, emotional, mental, spiritual. You have created us body, soul, and spirit. You have stamped your image on each one of us. And we choose to give ourselves back to you for your service and for the glory of your kingdom. We recognize that you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.